Take your Bibles, please. Go to Luke chapter 5, if you will, this evening. As we told you last night, we're going to bring our testimony of how the Lord saved our home in West Virginia. And as you find Luke chapter 5, in a moment, we are going to stand and I'm going to read verse 32 to you. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you find Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, would you all stand right now, please? And listen what Jesus Christ said. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's bow our heads and pray, and I'll give the testimony. Our dear Father, we thank you tonight for those who have come to your house. We thank you for the song that was just sung. And Lord, do revive our heart. I pray, Lord, for those who are not saved, that thou would make their heart tender to the word of God. And Lord, may Jesus Christ indeed be honored as we give the word of God and give this testimony for the praise and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. In Luke 5 and verse 32, very clearly, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's something that's grieving me as I travel across America. And that today, nothing is sinful. It seems like anything goes. And it looks like the whole world condones what God condemns. In Hebrews 13:4, the Bible says marriage is honorable. But whoremongers and idolaters, God will judge. This live-in philosophy, this loose moral standards, God says He will judge the whoremonger. In Revelation 21:8, the Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and idolaters and all liars shall have the part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Here God tells you the whole list. And it seemed like those things today are accepted. There's no such thing as truth. It seemed like everything is just muddled. A gray, foggy mess. And yet, tonight, if a man's a liar, if a man's a whoremonger, if he is an individual involved in witchcraft, if he's a drunkard, I want you to realize that person still is the object of God's love. Jesus did not come here to condemn you. In John 3:17, the word of God says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Oh, God loves you. But you've got to realize tonight, the only person Christ can help is the person who recognizes they are a sinner. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous. Who's the righteous? It's a person who thinks they are a very good person. They believe, I've never done anything bad enough to offend a holy God. And somehow when I die, God will put my life in a balance and my goodness will outweigh my badness because I do a lot of good things. And they're individuals who just gloat in the fact they're good, moral, upright people. You know what? Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You'll be catching on. I'm trying to drive home something first of all. The only kind of people God saves is a person who's honest and admits, I've sinned against a holy God. In Luke chapter 18, the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Psalm 51:3, David said, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And I'm going to tell you tonight, lady or sir, you've got to recognize your position and your condition in the sight of a holy God who cannot look upon sin. So, with that basis, I want to show you and give you an insight of my home. and show you how God dealt in our lives. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, the Word of God says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now, the Word of God tells you very clearly that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I want to show you how the Lord dealt in our home, a home that was wrecked by alcohol. My grandfather, Savinsky, was born in Russia, came here to America, and settled in West Virginia. And one day someone robbed my grandfather, Savinsky. They then knocked him out and laid his body across the railroad tracks in such a position that when a train ran over his body, the train cut off both of his arms and both of his legs. And my grandfather bled to death alongside the railroad tracks. Well, my step-grandfather was a Russian. His name was Alex Gruen. I never spoke one word to my step-grandfather. He was a man who drank all the time. And one day in a drunken stupor, he went outside. He raised his fist in the air. He cursed God in Russian and defied God to come down and fight him. However, when he was dying, my mother endeavored by his bedside, and my mother and dad said he was screaming and shaking all over as he took his last breath as a drunkard in Fairmont, West Virginia. My mother's parents came from Lithuania. That's a small country on the Baltic Sea. They came here to America, and my grandparents made moonshine for a living. My grandmother had several hundred thousands of dollars in the bank in the late 20s. She owned valuable land in West Virginia and downtown Uniontown, Pennsylvania. She owned many homes. However, during the Depression, my grandmother lost all the money. She lost every piece of valuable land. She lost every home that she possessed. Why? Habakkuk 2:15 says, "Woe unto them that give their neighbor drink." And my grandmother supplied moonshine for a huge area in West Virginia. But in her 70s, my grandmother, Trusco, received Christ as her Savior. My grandfather, Trusco, who never spoke a word of English, 78 years of age, received Christ as his Savior. Which goes to show you, regardless of how deep a man may go in sin, God can still save you. For Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." But in the midst of all this drinking, my father, Mike Savinsky, was a man given over to alcohol. However, my dad never drank until he was 25 years of age. And one day, Dad's best friend, Johnny Figueri, came to our home and said to my dad, "Mike, take one small glass of wine." And my father said, "Johnny, I do not drink." But Johnny said, "Come on, Mike, just take one small glass of wine." And my father said, "Okay, Johnny, I'll take one glass and that's all." And my father told me personally, he said, "Jerry, when I took the first glass of wine to my lips, it tasted so good. I said, 'Johnny, give me another glass.' And he took another glass until my father became a very heavy drinker. And I saw the influence of my father's drinking upon my life, upon the life of my two brothers. For you see, my godfather Jack gave me wine to drink when I was 7 years of age. My grandparents gave me beer, whiskey, and wine to drink as a teenager. My father himself gave me vodka and golden gin to drink when I was 17 years of age. Is it any wonder my younger brother Dennis was an alcoholic, a drunk? My older brother Mike tonight is still a heavy drinker. Before God saved me, I drank as much, if not more, than both of my brothers. And I'll stand here and tell you one thing. If Christ had not saved me, I wonder if I would not be a drunk back in the hills of West Virginia. You know, it seems like this alcohol is raging. It's raging in America. It's like a wildfire. It's consuming our young people. Our colleges permit it. The advertisements promote it. And young people are getting hooked on something that will do this. Destroy your character. Make an absolute fool out of you. Rob you of anything decent and pure. Someone wrote the drunkard's 23rd Psalm. Listen to it, please. King alcohol is my shepherd, and I shall want, and I mean want, thou makest me to lie down in mud holes. Thou turnest my automobile upside down. Thou preparest an empty table before my family. Thou anointest my body with wounds, bruises, and sores. Surely sorrow and grief shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the doomed for all eternity. Congregation, when the word of God says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God's word means exactly what it says. We not only had the problem of alcohol, we had the problem of religion. You know what? You say, how on earth could you say you had a problem with religion? Because religion, my friend, cannot save you. Are you aware that religion, there are over 900 religions on the face of the earth? As I'm speaking to you right now, in India, there are people worshiping insects. They worship the cow. Many worship stones. They worship the crocodile. And they're sincere individuals. And it's all done under the guise of God. Every language on the face of the earth, there's a word for God. Man knows there's a supreme being. And so they try to worship God. And they worship Him in their ignorance. As Jesus said in John 4:22, you worship, you know not what. And we were people who were religious. Now people, I'm not here to pick on anybody. I'm here to expose what I was. I do not know who's here. I do say this. I could have been a Methodist. I could have been a Presbyterian. I could have been Episcopalian. I could have been a Church of God. I could have been a Church of Christ. I happened to be raised a Roman Catholic. My father had 14 brothers and sisters, my dad's entire side, all Roman Catholics. My mother had 3 sisters, mom's side, all Roman Catholics. I was baptized as a baby, Roman Catholic Church. I crossed myself and I prayed every night as a young man until I was 17 years of age. We were religious people. Let me say this. Some of the most sincere people I know on the face of the earth are Roman Catholics. However, sincerity is no passport to heaven. And although we were religious, and we crossed ourselves, and we prayed, we did not know anything about salvation. And so one day, one of my Roman Catholic cousins named Forrest Summers got saved. And Forrest was a wild man. Now, the motto of West Virginia is Wild, Wonderful West Virginia. And I love that motto. And my cousin Forrest, I think they named the whole state after my cousin Forrest. He was wild and he was wonderful. And I admired him. But the people said, Forrest has gone crazy. Have you heard what happened to him? I said, no, what happened? They said, Jerry, he has gone crazy over religion. I said, what do you mean? They said, Forrest has stopped drinking. I said, no. Yes. He stopped smoking. 4 summers? Yes. You don't believe this. He stopped chewing Red Man tobacco. Every man chewed Red Man tobacco in West Virginia. I chewed Red Man tobacco in West Virginia. He stopped chewing tobacco. He's gone crazy over religion. Well, I admired this, my cousin. And one day he came to my home. He said, Jerry, I'd like to take you to church with me. And I thought, honestly, he was taking me to a Roman Catholic church, Pastor. And so I said, where are we going to go? He said, I'm going to take you to a Baptist church. I was 17 years old. I never heard the word Baptist in my entire life. And so I said, a Baptist church? Well, what is that like? And he said, well, Jerry, it's a little different than the Catholic Church. Well, brother, that's an understatement. And I walked in that Baptist church. Everything bothered me. I mean, everything upset me. I never heard so much noise in my entire life in the church service. While those Baptists, they were talking. Others were scuffing their feet on the floor. Others were blowing their nose. Can you believe that? I never heard so much noise in my entire life, and everything bothered me until the man of God began to preach. And congregation, look at me. He began to preach in English. And I never heard the Bible preached in English in the Catholic Church. And I sat there, and for the first time, I heard the wonderful love that God has for all people. That God sent His best, His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that Christ could save us. He could give us life everlasting. And I was a young man, 17 years of age. I ran home. And I ran in the house. I said, Mom, Mom, where are you? She said, here, Jerry. I said, Mom, you've got to go to that Baptist church. I said, Mom, that man preaches in English. I said, Mom, you've got to go. Well, my mother, next Sunday, we went to church. And when that man of God began to preach, I did not look at the preacher. I wanted to see my mom's response. So when he began to preach, I looked at my mom. There's my mom sitting on the edge of the chair, taking in every word. We got in the car, began to go home. She turned to me and said, Jerry, do you think we ought to go back to that Baptist church next Sunday? I said, Mom, I think we ought to go back. What do you think? She said, yes. I think we ought to go back. The next Sunday, a blizzard hit West Virginia. We got 2 feet of snow. And here we are, Roman Catholics, going through a blizzard to a Baptist church. And while we're going up the road, my mother turned to me and said these exact words. She said, Jerry, do you think I should go forward today and get saved? Here I am. I don't know the Bible. I told my mom, I said, Mom, I believe you ought to go forward and get saved today. And know what? I was a soul winner before Christ even saved me. My mother got saved that very day. Well, the very first sermon I ever preached in my life was entitled, It's Real. Now, in high school, everything I did was fast. I was the fastest runner of the entire high school. I was the fastest eater of the entire high school. I was the fastest talker of the high school. And I also was the fastest typist. I used to get 112 words per minute on a manual typewriter. And so when I typed my first sermon out, it was 6 pages long, single-spaced on both sides. And when I preach, it lasted 5 minutes. I've come a long way since then. Yep. But it was entitled, It's Real. You know how I knew salvation was real? When Mom got saved Sunday, on Monday morning, I woke up, and for the first time in my life, I heard singing in the kitchen. And I said, who on earth is in our house? And I ran in the kitchen, and there was my mom. Now, congregation, my mother had one of the filthiest cursing mouths that you could imagine. My mother was a bar lady in the tavern, and she had this filthy cursing mouth. And when she got saved, her speech was changed just like that. It's real! Jesus can save you. It's real. Christ can change you. My mother's life was entirely changed. Well, the next Sunday, Mom and I go to the church. I'm under deep conviction. And therefore, I sit way in the back of the church. My mother sat way in the front of the church. And when the man of God gave the invitation, my mother turned around, looked at me in front of the entire congregation. She went like this. I looked at my mother. I was shocked. And I went like this. She got more furious. She wanted to go down the aisle. And I wanted to go down the aisle. But I was scared to death. You know what? I know how it feels to walk down the aisle to get saved. I was a very timid, shy, backward young man who stuttered. And I want to go down the aisle and get saved. And I guarantee you, there's someone here tonight, you recognize you need Christ as your Savior. But you're scared to death as a young teenager. You're scared as an adult. So I went home that night. And I prayed this prayer. I said, dear God, next Sunday, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to let Jesus save me. Did you hear what I prayed? Dear God, I'm going to go to church next Sunday. I'm going to let Jesus save me. I was a religious young man. But I realized I had religion. I did not know Christ as my Savior. My friend, I would, you as a religious person, would have enough character and honesty in your life to realize all you have is religion. All you have is a good life. But Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the next Sunday, I went to church. And thank God that night, I said yes. And Christ saved me. And my mother and I met when I came out of the room. And for the first time in my life, I threw my arms around my mother publicly. And I kissed my mother publicly. You say, what's so unusual about that? My mother and I did not get along. She would say, come here, Jerry, and do this. And I'd look her right in the eyes and I'd say, nah, I won't do that. And she would administer foreign discipline. And here's foreign discipline. Wham! Right across the face. And I'd look her at her and scoff at her and defy her and say, I told you I won't do it. And she'd take the hand and go, wham, and smack me again across the face. This wicked rebellion in my heart, the defiance of my mom. When I got saved, the first person I saw was my mom. And I ran and threw my arms around her and kissed her on the cheek. And I said, Mom, I got saved. And we wept together. We got home. My dad is a coal miner. My dad worked 40 years. He worked a half a mile down and 9 miles back in the hills of West Virginia. And for the first time in my life, I knocked my dad's bedroom door and woke my dad up. And I screamed at him. I said, Dad! My dad jumped this high out of bed. Scared him half to death. He said, Jerry, what is it? I said, Dad, I got to tell you something. He said, what is it? I said, Dad, I got saved tonight. The first man I told I got saved was my dad, the man I feared the most. My dad was a very strong man. He was my hero. He was a bouncer in the tavern. And I would never wake my dad up. And I did. Well, the next night my dad came home, drunk, or else high as usual. And that night, he was quite loaded. He sat down to eat supper. I sat on the other side of the table, And finally, I stood up. And for the first time in my life, I did this. I pointed this finger right here at my dad's face. I said, "Dad, look at me." And my dad said, "What is it, Jerry?" I said, "Dad, you need to get saved." And my dad said, "No, I don't." I said, oh yes, you do, Dad. Yes, you do." He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Yes, you do, Dad." And I did everything that you're not supposed to do to win a person to Christ. But I didn't let my dad die and go to hell. And so, for the next 3 months, my mother and I, we began to talk with my dad. And my dad saw the great change in my life. He saw the great change in his wife. And so one day we said, "Dad, would you go church just one Sunday with us?" My dad said, "Okay, I'll go one Sunday." And that morning was Easter morning. We had an evangelist starting the meetings, Dr. Marvin Lewis from South Carolina. And when Dr. Lewis gave the invitation, the first man down the aisle was my dad, Mike Savinsky. And the whole church began to weep. They knew my dad's life. They knew the drinking. They knew the moonshine. I knew where Dad hid his moonshine. I knew my dad's life. And I wondered, could God save a man like that? Maybe tonight you, sir, you're on drugs. You're on alcohol. You're hooked. Could God save you? Could God save my dad? I said, "Well, no, tomorrow night, by the way Dad walks when he gets out of that truck. Hey, when you see a father staggering every night coming to the house," and I saw that habitually, "a father drunk every weekend." I waited over half an hour at the window. When my dad got the truck, slammed the door, when he came out of the garage, my dad was walking straight as an arrow. He came and sat down to eat supper. And when he did, my mother and I sat on the other side opposite of him. I sat there like this, just staring at my father. And my father stopped eating. He said, "What is it, Jerry? Is something wrong?" And I said, "No, Dad." And I tell you what, congregation, I could not take my eyes off of Dad. My father was sober. My mother was sitting at him almost in a trance. Her eyes were full of tears. And my dad stopped eating the second time and said to her, "Honey, is something wrong?" My mother could not even speak. She shook her head like this. And then my father said these exact words. He turned to my mother and said, "Would you bring me your Bible?" I never saw my dad hold a Bible in my entire life. I saw the bottle of alcohol. I never saw my dad hold the Bible. My dad only had a sixth grade education. My dad opened the Bible to the Gospel of John. My dad began to read the Bible. And then when he stopped reading the Bible, he turned to me and my mom and said, "Would you mind if I prayed?" He prayed for half an hour. My dad got saved. From the time he was 62 until he was 72, he worked on the bus ministry every Saturday. I called my dad every week. Every week my dad would say to me, "Jerry, are you seeing souls saved? Son, I'm praying for you." Pastor Arrowwood knows my dad. He knows my mom. The love of my dad. My dad was the strongest man I ever met in my life. He would go to the dentist to get a tooth pulled. And told the dentist, "No Novocaine, just pull it." The man was just unbelievable. My grandmother from Austria, when his mother died, my Bucky, which means grandmother. When Bucky died, my father did not shed a tear at the funeral. Why? You do not show emotions publicly. However, when Dad got saved, we sit at the table and pray, and my dad would weep. He would weep. He was a different man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." You know what, sir? He could make you a different person. Lady, he could make you a different person. But you've got to realize salvation is through Christ, the one who died for sinners. so you and I could have forgiveness of sins. He bodily arose from the grave. He wants you to turn to Him, call on Him, let Him save you, and He'll give you the gift of eternal life. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And congregation, I'm thrilled I can stand here and tell you that Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. My two brothers, unsaved, I've witnessed to them for years. I've claimed a Bible verse for their souls to be saved. I've claimed 2 Peter 3:9, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My younger brother, Dennis, he lived in Ohio, and I would call Dennis up. I mean, he would call me up. And when we did, I said, Dennis, you call me collects. Call me anytime. And my brother, Dennis, my wife could tell you this, would call me 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning on Saturday or Sunday, always drunk, always called me collects. I never raised my voice to Dennis once. I always said, Dennis, I love you. I'm praying for God to save you. I got so burdened for him that I had a good friend in Pennsylvania, a good pastor friend, Dr. Bob Jordan. I said, Dr. Jordan, I got an unsaved brother up in Hazleton. I'd like for someone to go up there and talk to Dennis. And my good friend, Dr. Bob Jordan, said, Jerry, we'll send someone up there. And so that summer, Sharon and I were home in Starr, South Carolina, where I now live. I was running to the house. It was around 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the phone rang. And I picked up the phone. And I said, hello. And the person said, hello, who is this? I said, well, this is Jerry Savinsky. Who's calling? And the person said, Jerry, this is Dennis. He was my brother. Dennis. I said, why are you calling me? He said, Jerry, you know that preacher you sent by to see me? I said, yes. Well, he just left my house. He just led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to call you, let you know I got saved. That summer, Dennis and I sat down for the first time in years. And my brother Dennis said to me, Jerry, I was drinking a gallon of whiskey a day. Only Christ could have saved me. My brother died. But I'm so grateful I showed him love. And I claimed a Bible verse for God to save him. Sharon had two brothers. Had two brothers. They're both dead. One brother's name was Roger. We prayed for years for God to save Roger. I claimed 2 Peter 3:9 for God to save Roger. Lived in Las Vegas, California. And so, I go out there. We got a phone call one day that he's dying. And so Sharon and I and her mother flew out to Las Vegas, Las Vegas, Nevada. And while we flew out there, I walked into the room and I was praying he would be alert. And I said, Roger, do you know who I am? He said, yes, you're Jerry. I said, who's this right here? He said, that's Sharon. I said, Roger, you're in a bad way. He said, I know it. I said, Roger, I've come out here to tell you about the matter of you being saved. He said to me, Jerry, I know I should have done this a long time ago. And I had the honor of leading Roger to Jesus Christ. And then, a couple weeks later, I preached his funeral. You know, I'm so grateful. I showed love to Roger. And Sharon showed love to her brother. I'm so thrilled that when we as individuals get concerned enough to go to a loved one and says, I'm claiming this Bible verse for God to save you. I can't save you. But God sent His Son to save you. But I'm claiming this verse. Who knows what God could do? What about Mike? Brother Mike's still unsaved. I love him. I'm praying God will save him. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. God's not willing that Mike Savinsky perish. And I'm claiming for God to save my brother. Tonight, I would pray you people of God would get an intense burden and drive to win your loved ones to Christ. What a Savior we serve. Let's bow our heads and pray, please.